today. Father, we thank you for this conference. We thank you, Lord God, for the amazing, biblically based theology that we've enjoyed these last 72 hours here by these tremendous teachers. And Father God, that in these last days, we would be people who know what we believe, that we would be committed to what we believe, and that we would do what we believe. That the hour is late and there's no time to be a spectator Christian. In fact, I don't think there is such a thing. And I ask you, Lord God, that you'd galvanize this church, Christianity, the American Christian, the Christian of North America, while there's yet still hope, that we might at the least, Lord, cry out to you for revival. Lord, that you'd visit our land again. We ask, Father, these things. Inhabit, Lord, the praises of your people as we do praise you in the study of your word. We ask it now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, in this Israel and Islam and Bible prophecy conference. This today, of course, the last final teaching. We're looking at a message entitled, The Only Hope for North America. And we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1:20, where Paul the Apostle says to the church at California or Corinth, he says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, he says, amen to the glory of God through us. I love that verse because it gives me tremendous hope. Here's the reason why. When he says that all the promises of God in him are yes and amen, church, Paul means all the promises of God. All means all. And for most of us in this room today, we are what we would call Gentile believers. See, what does that matter? It matters big time. Here's the reason why. When Paul says all the promises that are in him are yes, that means that the promise is to Jew and Gentile alike. That in Christ, there is now no longer Jew or Gentile, but we're all one in Jesus. Which means this, the promises of the Old Testament, listen carefully, have not been forfeited by Israel. They have, though, been available to us, the believer. God's promises to Israel are intact. The Old Testament belongs to them. But you and I generate tremendous hope and promise and excitement as Gentile believers because it's the Lord who tells us that those Old Testament promises to us matter also. That they are also ours to enjoy and to hang on to and have hope. Church family, Christian, we need hope today. And we need biblical hope. I think by now, if you haven't caught on, you're a slow learner. Your hope is not in Wall Street. Your hope is not in the dollar. Your hope is not in the economy. It's over. God has shaken the foundation, not only of America, but ladies and gentlemen, the European markets are waiting to open. The Asian markets are open. The Middle Eastern markets are open. And they're nervous. I just watched the news this morning. They are nervous because of what's happened starting Friday when Standard & Poor's announced that the United States, for the first time in its history, can no longer be trusted to pay back its loans, that it's knocked down a notch in trustworthiness financially, that America owes more than what it can pay. And America has fallen in the status of the world, and it is shaking at this hour as markets around the world open up. It has shaken the international markets. The world looks to North America. The world looks to America and our government and Wall Street to set the pace to the world. Some analysts are saying now today that this very action on Friday and the things that have happened during the course of the weekend and today have caused a tremendous push and a tremendous communication about changing the world currency. The current world currency is the U.S. dollar. But if that were to happen, ladies and gentlemen, if the world this year changes or any other time changes and moves off of the dollar as the currency standard of the world, your life will change dramatically. As it is, your life will be changing dramatically. But is all hope lost? Absolutely not. We're Christians. And I'm going to be talking to you today about that very thing. A little bit about our past, if you would. promise of hope, in my opinion. I'm quoting William Bradford, who said, "I make special note for various reasons. First, to show a rare example of brotherly love and Christian care in performing their promises to their brethren. Secondly," he said, Bradford, "to prove that there was more than the work of man in these achievements. Last but not least, these cherished a great hope, an inward zeal of laying foundations, or at least making some ways toward it, for the propagation and the advancement of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world." He's talking about coming to America. "Even though they should be the first stepping stones to others and the performance of so great a work." William Bradford, Governor, Plymouth Colony, 1621. Did you hear what he said? That it's perhaps in North America the gospel could be unleashed and let go. Now, I'm going to give you a quote from Alexis de Tocqueville. Many of you read him. You had to read him in school. In 1835, written in Of Democracy in America. Some will say this quote is not attributed to Alexis de Tocqueville. Some say it is. There is an argument. We know this for sure, that in 1835, this quote came into being out of France. And it may have been Alexis de Tocqueville's quote, but this is what it said. Listen to this. "In the end, the state of the Union," speaking about America, "comes down to the character of the people." He says, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America, and in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In the fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." What a tremendous statement. And I want to talk about the hope of America and North America today. This news on the verge of what some are saying, a change, a fundamental change in America forever. Associated Press this morning says, "The real danger," quote, "from the downgrade of the U.S. government debt by Standard & Poor's isn't higher interest rates, which are sure to come. It's the hit to the nation's fragile economic psyche and rattled financial markets. The Standard & Poor's decision to strip the United States of its sterling AAA rating credit for the first time in history deals a blow to the confidence of American consumers and businesses at a most dangerous time," economists say. The agency is, quote, "striking at the heart of what makes the global economy tick," says Chris Rupke, chief financial economist for the Bank of Tokyo Mitsubishi. Quote, "It isn't just dollars and cents. It's much more than that." One economist added, Paul Dales of the Capital Economics, worried Saturday that the downgrade could even trigger another financial crisis that may send Western economies into a state of crisis and public discontent. Very critical. Write this down if you would. Psalm 43:5 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? Put your hope in God." And so this morning, as in my mind, as I hope is in your mind, from Friday morning to now, Dr. Hawking has asked me to make it practical. And so this is what's on my heart for America and for North America. Number one is this, church, jot it down if you would. The only hope for North America is if the church awakens. The church has got to wake up. The church has got to wake up. And what do I mean by the church awakening or waking up? I mean church people brought to a place of a brokenhearted condition. Listen, you and I come in and out of church, and I'm glad you come. Or maybe you're visiting. I'm glad that you go to a church wherever you might live. But church, listen carefully. You and I should look around. We should be ones that are having our finger on the pulse of this nation. The Christian ought to know. And one thing that we ought to be experiencing right now is a brokenheartedness about the condition of our nation. You live here. And you can say, well, Pastor, that's okay. I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah, but listen, I pray that the Lord comes back today. But what if he doesn't come back today? What kind of a nation What kind of a continent are we going to be leaving the generation behind us? You have young children in your life? You have grandkids? Understand this. The church needs to wake up. And if that, listen, as much as I love those things I just mentioned, you can throw all those out the window. Doesn't Jesus Christ deserve a church that's awake?
Yes. Amen.
We need to be brokenhearted about the reputation of the church in America today. The church is a laughingstock, and I think we gave that black eye to ourselves. We've built up granite walls, as it were, of division. I'm not talking about doctrinal things. Listen, when it comes to doctrinal foundations, if somebody disagrees about the blood of Christ or the resurrection from the dead, or is Jesus the Son of God, or is there a heaven, or is there a hell, those are things to absolutely divide over. That's a good division. You want separation regarding those kinds of things. But when it comes down to a Baptist or a Calvary Chapel person or whoever it might be, and a group is divided and we can't associate with you and we can't get together on this point because, you know what, this guy believes in baptizing forward, this guy believes three times backward, this guy believes in, you know what, that's insane. The church is broken and we should be absolutely brokenhearted, because the truth of the matter is the church needs to wake up. The Bible tells us in Luke 11:42, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you! You tithe mint and rue and cumin, all the herbs. You're very careful to even tithe your herbs, but you pass over judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done, and not having neglected the other, left undone." Righteousness, judgment, love. In America today, if there's going to be a revival, if there's hope for North America, the church needs to awaken, and the church needs to absolutely get engaged and start to recognize and start to respond. I'm going to ask you to jot these three things down, and it's that one right there, to recognize. The church needs to recognize its God-given position. The church has been created by God. It's not been created by denominations. It's not been created by man. Listen, it's not some creation of the state. We need to wake up from this. The church is a living, breathing organism sent by the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel given, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be, as it were, a heavenly invader to the cultures of this world. And we are to recognize our lofty calling, our lofty, amazing place. Position as a church. Churches are not an entertainment center. Churches are not a feel-good kind of a place. Church should cause there to be tremendous change in your life. Churches should be instruments of cultural change, affecting the culture. Not going somewhere, not going into a community and becoming like the culture, but we need to recognize that we are God's instrument in this world. We need to recognize that. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We need to recognize, Christian, that today the church is God's infusion pump of truth into the world. The church needs to know truth. And far too many churches are sleeping, having failed at remembering or recognizing their great God-given position. I'm afraid that the church has been relegated down to some institution or some gathering like a golf club or a committee or a trend. Not so. We need to recognize. We ought to leave this building today as a church recognizing our lofty position that God has given us. If North America, if America, if Canada is going to have any hope in this world, it's not going to be through the dollar, it's not going to be through the economy. Well, we just need to vote somebody else in. Listen, that ain't going to do it. Someone approached me yesterday about voting. They thought voting was a waste of time. I said, well, I got to tell you, number one, don't get confused. As Christians, we've already voted for the Messiah. That's done. Jesus is the Messiah. There are no messiahs running for office. Don't let Washington hear that. But there are no messiahs running for office. Well, that's why I'm not going to vote. All men are sinners. That's true. But aren't you guys taught here that when you vote, and you should vote, you know. I believe it's the Christian's responsibility to vote. If you don't vote, then all the nuts are going to vote. And nuts vote for nuts. Amen. And here's the deal. Remember, you have three criteria here regarding voting. You see, federally, it's against the law for me to tell you who to vote for from behind the pulpit. In the past, I've walked in front of the pulpit and said, but I'm not even going to tell, I can't even tell you. I wouldn't say a word right now, but I'll tell you this. This is how I judge the person I'm about to vote for. What's their view on life? Sanctity of life. I don't care if they're Republican, Democrat, independent. What's their view on life? Do they believe in the sanctity of life? Number two, do they believe in the sanctity of marriage? Third, do you believe in the sanctity of Israel? I want to know what they think about Israel. Those three things, I can tell you right now what their voting record is on those three issues. I can tell you what kind of life they live. I can tell you almost how they think. It's pretty amazing. Those are the litmus tests, and we need to recognize it as God's people until the Lord calls us out of here. We have amazing freedoms here in America that we stand up and let our voices be heard. Second thing is this. The church has got to wake up in responding. Respond to its earthly calling. God has called us to be salt and light in this world. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That ought to cause an amen to come out of you this morning. The Bible says, Jesus said it, the gates of hell will not prevail. He meant that. That's a guarantee. That is a promise. That, by the way, assumes that the gates of hell are being attacked by the church. Please don't misunderstand me. I do not believe that we can usher in the kingdom of God on earth. That is not our calling. That is not our position. That's not our job. Well, Pastor, then if evil's going to advance, shouldn't we just let it advance? No. We are to be Christians. We are to be standing in the light. We are to be dispelling darkness, giving hope to people. We are to be the ones infusing life. We've got an earthly calling. And it's one thing. We need to respond to God's calling. It's a very, very terrible thing if we get some monastery mindset that we are to alienate ourselves from a lost world. Listen, don't do that. First of all, if you're doing that, you need to remember something right here, right now, that your Christianity is far greater and more powerful. You don't have to protect your Christianity. When you have faith in Christ and you have the Word of God hidden in your heart, you will be mobilized to the world. How are they going to get saved if you don't get out there? Say, Pastor, I can't get out there. I didn't ask you to get out there and get tainted and get filthy like the world. Your Christianity is resilient. Get out there, listen, and infuse the world. Christianity evacuated Hollywood years ago. Look what happened. Christianity evacuated the public schools. Look what's going on. Well, I can't send my son to political science. He might become a congressman. He's a Christian. That's exactly what we need to do. Not to bring in the kingdom of God. No, that's not going to happen. Jesus brings in the kingdom of God when he returns in the second coming. But you and I are to be living a life responding to our earthly call, and that is that every one of our lives as believers should make a grand difference, a radical difference. Third, it's this, that we need to repent. We need to repent of our material idolatry as a people. I think God is helping us. I think God is bringing us to the place of waking up to repentance as the church in America. Things are evaporating. Unemployment after Friday's decision. Unemployment is supposed to just explode here pretty soon. Companies are not going to be hiring people in fear of what's happened. People are going to be hurting. That doesn't mean God got knocked off his throne, church. You know what's happening right now, I believe, in the mercy of God? He is trying to get us primed and pumped and understanding that the high towers are being knocked down. Baal and Mammon is falling. And where do you have your trust? For years, the church in North America has become dependent on things. It's not the message we teach or preach anymore. It's how cool does it look? What's the lighting all about? What's the presentation? How does it look on the plate? Churches have judged their success by their size or the economy. How many people do you have on staff? As though God's impressed. Our church is associated with this or that. Or our pastor knows him or them. Who cares? You think God's impressed with that? He's not impressed with that. The church in North America, I think, needs to repent of idolatry because it's fallen in love with, I think, maybe what has been defined as success. Church, let's be honest. We will not know success until we're standing in the presence of him who will say, "Are not well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's no success here now. You say, "Well, Pastor, isn't this a successful church?" What do you mean successful? Well, it's big. That may not be good. We won't know until we stand before the judge in the end. None of us know. My prayer is this, that the impact that you and I are making, I don't know if you know this. Some of you old timers know this. You know this is our prayer. Lord, whatever you do through us and with this church, don't let us know it on this side of eternity. Amen. That's our prayer. Did you know that's how we pray for you? That's how we pray for each other in this staff, the board members of this church. Lord, whatever you do, use us and use this church, but don't let us know about it until we're on the other side of eternity. I want him to define success. But the American church and the North American church, in my opinion, has so often failed because we have fallen in love with a self-described or self-defined success. And the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," he said. He said that, you guys. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo," or behold, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," even to the end of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, listen. You and I are to be praying and asking God if we are supposed to be staying somewhere. Because he said, go. Go. See, what does that mean? Well, I know this. Wherever you go, you and I and this church together, both when we are separate and it's Monday morning, when you go to your job, you are going as an ambassador of Christ. As a church collectively, we come together. Why do we do this? For many reasons. But one of them is to allow and provide and give the opportunity that the message that flows from this church would be sent to the ends of the earth. I just got great news on Friday night. You guys are going to be sending the Word of God now, covering upstate New York and what's above New York? Thank you. Massachusetts and all. You guys are doing that. I just found that out. Friday night. You're senders of the Word of God. You say, "Pastor, I'm in a wheelchair. I can't go to the ends of the earth." You are going to the ends of the earth. The nickel you put in the offering goes to send on the broadcast in northern New York, Massachusetts. We've got to do this together, church. But we've got to be awakened out of our sleep. No more spectator Christianity. Point number two this morning, it is this. The only hope for North America is if the Christian arises. The churches have got to wake up. This church has got to wake up. And Christians need to arise. Okay, and I want you to know personally, you'll see the progression of this study. It gets more convicting as we get further along. Because you could be sitting here today saying, "Well, that's fine. I don't go to this church. So I'm exempt, Pastor, from your first point." Okay, well, if you're a Christian now, in the second point, you won't be exempt from this. The only hope for North America is if the Christian, number one, remembers his faith. Remember our faith given to us. In Jude 3, the Bible says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent," he said, "to write to you concerning our common salvation," Jude says, "I want to write to you about salvation. I want to talk to you about how wonderful it is. In fact, I sat down to write that to you." He says, I found it necessary. The word in Greek is distressing, crisis, alarming. I found it alarming, necessary, distressing, to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Wow. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? How do you know? Can you define it? Can you argue it? Let's be honest. You really don't know what you believe unless you can defend it. That's why I love Dr. Heinzen's programs and his teaching and his curriculum. You want to know why? You come out of the other end knowing what you believe. We have a janitor at this church who signed up for that program and so began to consume the curriculum. He was one of the first students to receive his certification and graduation on to the next phase. That now he's got a home Bible study going on and he wants to get more involved in ministry. How does that happen? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What is it that you believe? Don't raise your hand if I say, are you a Christian today? Are you a Christian? We have a tendency to say, yes, yes, yes. Okay, that's fantastic. Then listen, every Christian that raises their hand should be able to say, this is why I believe. And I don't care if you are a brand new believer and you're a half an hour old. You ought to be able to say, I'm a believer because Jesus died for my sins. That's your first declaration of faith, is that Jesus died for my sins. He rose again from the grave. He's my Savior. A brand new Christian who's 30 minutes old can say that. Can we defend the faith? We need to remember it and know it. And Jude says, I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. Is there hope for North America? Listen, Christians need to remember their great faith. Because you know what? If we don't remember it, if we don't do what Deuteronomy says, to constantly have it before our forehead and ever before our heart, and the psalmist David says, hide it in your heart, the word of God, then we will be easily swayed. We will not be discerning people. We will begin to say things like, well, whatever the cults believe, whatever my church believes, that's okay, as long as you're sincere. That's dangerous. I believe that's the language of hell. And have you noticed, by the way, there's areas, I don't want to sound weird about this, but regarding you and I contending earnestly for the faith, have you ever been somewhere and discerned the atmosphere of wherever you're at? For example, have you ever walked into someone's home and it just felt dark? Or have you ever been around people and you don't want to be around them, but you can't put your finger on it? It's like, you know what? I don't know. You know who can do that really good? Dogs and little kids. You notice that? Dogs and little kids are very discerning. Have you ever driven into a city limit and felt odd about it? Have you ever been to a country and you could feel the darkness? I remember stepping off the plane right after the wall came down in Europe. And I stepped off the plane in Moscow. And you could feel the darkness of atheism. I can't explain it. The spirit was quenched inside of you. You could feel it. Why, you say, why are you bringing that up? America will go this way if we don't remember our faith. Yep. Remembered enough to have it hidden in our lives and active? That what we do is because it comes out of us? Because we've taken the time to put the word in us? Very, very important. The Bible says in Matthew 4:16 that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Quoting Isaiah. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you, who? The Christian, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned or re-seasoned? If salt loses its effect, how do you re-salt it? You can't. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown down and trampled under the foot of man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. He's talking about the Christian's influence. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That comes and will only come by you and I maintaining a vigilant and diligent remembrance of our faith. Amen. At all times. Amen. Secondly, to renounce apathy. You say, what? To renounce apathy. Oh, who cares? That's the problem. Apathy. In Ephesians 5:14, the Bible says, therefore, he saith, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Be very careful. He goes on to verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, are not the days evil? If you doubt if there's evil, then go to Sacramento. If you doubt that there's evil, drive around. It's evil. You say, well, yeah, it's just terrible. It's just terrible. Yeah. There's always going to be evil. And yes, it's true. The Bible says evil's going to advance in the last days. Apathy says, well, you know, I've got my thing. I've got my place. I don't need to get involved. And so we see on the news this weekend, I kid you not, Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, when I saw the clip on the news, my TV was muted. When I saw the clip, I thought it was literally Somalia. I thought it was Mogadishu. I'm not kidding. Yep. If you see the footage taken by the man that's holding a phone, you'll think it's Mogadishu. 5 or 6 or 7 gunmen with AK-47 and pistols shooting up a bus, and the camera pans back, and it's Philadelphia this weekend. And people choosing to not get involved. A woman is raped on a subway platform in New York while people pull out their cell phone and record it. Where does that come from? Apathy. Apathy. It's killing us. It's killing the Christian. Here's the thing. Here's the funny thing. The Christian is ingesting it like it's poison. Churches need to wake up. Churches need to get alive and on fire. And you know what they'll produce? Christians who are alive and on fire.
Yes.
And not afraid.
Amen.
We're coming up on September 11th, and this church is making great preparations for the event. And one of the great, amazing things is to see, again, those buildings under attack. And firemen and police officers running into a building that is certainly to go down. Can you imagine, by the way, how much courage would it take when the tower, North Tower, has fallen down, and the other one is struck just like the other one, and one is down, and you're running into a building you know is going to go down probably, and you're going up to rescue people, and they didn't even flinch. And I say, God, give me courage like that as a pastor.
Amen.
Pretty amazing. Apathy will rob you from that. Apathy and complacency. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid, and they cried out, every man, listen to this, unto his God. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides or the belly of the ship, and he lay, was fast asleep. Can you believe this guy? So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. if so be that God will think upon us that we not perish. I don't know if you know this or not, but your neighbors, the world, our nation, North America, they have no idea. But they need to come to us and wake us up. Don't you care that we're perishing? Someone pray. And yesterday there were 37,000 people fasting and praying in Texas yesterday for rain and for America. The nation, at least 37,000 of them, cried out for forgiveness to God. But we haven't suffered enough as a nation. People spent more time on the media circuit mocking, making fun of Jesus, making fun of fasting, making fun of prayer. Did you see that? Chris Matthews on NBC making fun of Christians praying to God. We haven't suffered enough yet, apparently. But there will come a day when people will come and find out that their God's failed them and they're going to come to the Christian. And I pray they don't say to us, "Arise, O sleeper." I hope as Christians we can say, "We've been telling you, hello, welcome." We need to renounce apathy. Thirdly, under this point, the Christian is to arise and re-engage his culture. And I believe that Jesus, yes, listen, could come at any moment. I live for that. I hope he comes before second service. And for that reason, I believe that I need to hurry up and engage the culture. See, why are you going to try to overturn this bad law, this godless law? Jesus could come back. That's right. That's why I'm going to do it. Amen. Well, what if he comes back next week? Praise the Lord. We win. Well, what if he doesn't come back for 100 years? Praise the Lord. We win. Amen. What are you going to do? Well, I just figured I'd put on a white robe and sit on top of the roof and wait. How about getting the robe off? One's coming later, given by God. It's much better than what you can buy it. You won't believe the words that just came into my mind. I almost said, like the robe you can buy at Zodi's. I'll be taking Geritol after the service today. Bed, Bath, and Beyond. Get up from the lazy boy, get down from the roof, and get out into the culture and engage it for Jesus. Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." What kind of shepherd would do that? One who is guaranteeing your victory. He says, "Listen, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, Christian, and as harmless as doves." Wow, that's a pretty amazing little lamb going out into the world. Man, that lamb, what's with that lamb? He's coming right at me. That little lamb comes up, and in his eyes you can see he's as wise as a serpent. He knew that, look, a serpent has no legs. You ever step on a snake? If you stepped on a snake, that snake was almost dead anyway. They get out of the way and they don't have any legs. That's pretty wise. How do they do what they do? How do they eat like that with no legs? How can they catch something? They're sneaky. They're slick. In their world, they work. Hey, in this world, listen, as a Christian, be smart. But be harmless about how you live your life. Because Jesus says, "Okay, you little lambs, you're saved. You're going to heaven. Look at you. You're all woolly and fuzzy. Go now. Go to the world." And we start heading out. Where are we going? Oh, see that pack of wolves over there? Go there. I think ministry, you should always have a tremendous, tremendous awareness of your inability. I think that's true ministry. When you're overwhelmed with your sense of inability, why? It's biblical, because you're a lamb. Hallelujah. And there's wolves out there. And what are we supposed to do? Engage the culture. It's my opinion, just my opinion, that the 20th and 21st century so far has shown that the church is very effective at retreating. That's got to change. I love Acts chapter 4 when the Bible tells us there, I'll paraphrase it, that these guys who were common people were recognized and understood to have been those who spent time with Jesus. They were bold. They were lambs among the wolves, engaging the culture. I'm asking, listen, you're going to hear more and more about this. We want Christians who love Jesus to sign up for PTA, right? Don't we want them involved in PTA? We want Christians who love Jesus to run for office. We want Christians who love Jesus to sign up to become a police officer. We want Christians who love Jesus to take production or whatever in school and go to Hollywood and start changing it. Engage it. Take it on. Go for it. I thank God that many of you, so many of you, are engaged in the culture. Third and final point, it's this. The only hope for North America is if pastors would announce. What? Announce what? Well, one thing, that they would announce the truth and what it really is. That pastors would announce or proclaim the truth. And what is that going to be like? What's going to happen about that? What should we look for? What should that feel like? Pastors are to announce the truth. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says that pastors will stand before God in the end. There'll be a special group on Judgment Day, and it'll be pastors and teachers of the Word of God. God's going to say, all right, here's the deal. You taught all them, so in light of what you told them to do, let's apply that to your life and how you lived it. Gabriel, roll the film. The Bible says teachers of the Word of God will be judged at a more strict standard. James tells us this. And I'm certain if I don't step on someone's toes here, then I will have failed. I personally believe that pastors need to check their calling to make sure they have one from God. Not from the university, not because their dad was a pastor, not because some friends told them they should be. That is a recipe for disaster. Are they called from God? And they know it. That means that pastor needs to lead. Here comes the toe-stepping part. That pastor needs to lead that flock knowing that he's going to stand before God and no one's going to hold his hand, including his board. No one's going to put a pacifier in his mouth because Jesus begins to open the books. He will stand and he's going to stand alone. And because of that, and we need to be reminded of that as pastors, and pastors need to announce the truth, because the truth is this, that we will give an account for what we've done in the day of judgment. And far too many ministries today are strangled by a board or board members or by a congregation that wants to keep or holds their pastor in some sort of grip of fear. We'll fire you if you don't say what we want you to say. Did you know that happens in churches? Yeah. The pastor prays and asks God for a message, and the committee changes the sermon. I would never in my life ever subject my eternal judgment before the Lord to a situation like that. Well, pastor, you can't stand up on SB 48 because that's going to upset this board member's daughter or son. That's evil. Pastors need to speak and proclaim the truth. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you. Listen, Paul's telling Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't no wiggle room. Who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. That's what's happening here today. With all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. We're living that day now. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Pastors are not to teach fables. They're to teach the truth. That's what they're to be announcing. Not 7 steps to how to get rich. Not 12 steps to being a champion. Not look at yourself in the mirror and say you're great. This is a big deal. It's killing the church. It's killing Christians. And it's disarming the pulpit from its holy calling. It's a serious thing. The truth is, and it's unpopular. Boy, I tell you, I'm going to mention 5 things right now. And this will set the world on fire. I could go to LA today and get stoned right now. Not on drugs, stoned, rocks. With what I'm going to say, I could get stoned. I could get killed. It's this. I could proclaim on Fox News or somewhere on the streets of LA, the human race is in sin. It's all sin. The human race is sinful. You better put a helmet on. But listen, is that not biblical truth?
Yes.
Is it popular though?
No.
Number 2, the Bible's God's word. That'll get you killed.
Yes.
You bigot. Oh, you Bible thumping. Wow. And listen, as I go through this list, ask yourself, is this you? The human race is sold under sin. The Bible is God's word to man. Jesus Christ is man's only hope. You'll get beat up for that. Right here in good old America. Number 4. Oh, here's a good one. Go down to Wilshire Boulevard with us, with your flag and your t-shirt. I see some of the t-shirts right here right now. Stand with us in Wilshire and say, Israel is God's covenant people. Oh yeah, you better have a mouthpiece and a helmet on. How about this? Marriage, abortion, homosexuality, sin, they are not political issues. Did you hear what I said? Those are not political issues. And the church is like this. We can't talk about those things anymore. Have you noticed this? Have you caught on? Have you caught on that the world comes in and says, hey, we're taking this issue from you. We're going to declare it political, and you can't speak on it or touch it anymore. Have you caught on to how sick of an age we live in, that marriage now is a political issue? And God has been robbed. He invented it. It did not exist until he shared it. Wow. Almost done, kind of. We are. I have 5 minutes. I'm good. Pastors need to announce not only the truth, but eternity. Announce that eternity is before us. Eternity's coming, you guys. It's rolling down the road. And it's coming to a man and woman near you. It's coming to you. Every one of us will enter eternity. In 1 Peter 5:2, the Bible says, shepherd the flock of God, pastor, which is among you, serving as overseers. The word shepherd is the word to tend, supervise, to govern over them. Why? Because the pastor, the shepherd, should be the one who cares more for their soul. Most often the pastor cares more for the soul than the person does for their own soul. And he says to oversee them. The word means to beware, to be at your post, to be a watchman. I'm just speaking to pastors right now, right? Are you okay? Can I say that? If you're a pastor in here, don't raise your hand. But I think I don't think you can be an invisible pastor. If there's hope for America, pastors have got to get out on the edge. And that, listen, how can they get out on the edge if you can't find them? Where are they? Maybe Gideon. Remember Gideon? He hid for a long time, but eventually he had to come out. The Lord says, get up, thou mighty man of valor. Get up out of the hole. You're hiding now. Get up. And I want to talk to America's pastors this morning. Get up. Get on the edge. Yes, I'm on the edge. You can't get to the edge unless you're with the sheep, unless you're with the people. You're a shepherd. Why should people come to a church if the pastor, if it's not perceived and understood that the pastor loves them and cares for them? Who cares? The young generation today, they love genuine. It's a funny thing. They love genuine, but the sad thing is they're at war with the internet, though they do not realize it, because the internet is stealing their logic and their thinking and enticing them. And at the same time, they want authenticity. And the pulpit had better get down among the people where it belongs. Where would you find Jesus, Pastor? Wherever there were people. Why? Because eternity was at stake. Still is. And here's where we close. This is it. Pastors need to announce hope. Announce hope. That our hope is in Christ alone. This is critical. And all this weekend we've heard the necessity to proclaim the gospel. And names were given. And institutions were announced this weekend here in this conference of ministries that are departing from the gospel and bringing in those who are polluting the gospel. Some of your children go to those schools and you're paying for it. And the gospel is being watered down. Pastors need to proclaim the hope that is purely biblical and none else. What kind of hope? John 1:29. And on the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the only hope for the world. And we have people appearing on Larry King and Charlie Rose and other programs saying that Jesus is one way to God. No. John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Watch out, church, because there's a lot of people today in pulpits that are saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they move on to their next statement. If you leave that verse hanging, John 14, 6, then anyone could be the way, the truth, and the life. Gandhi could be the way, the truth, and the life. No. Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Oh, Pastor, that is so narrow-minded. Yeah, it is. 1 Timothy 2, 5, I am preaching, I'm trying the best I can right now. 1 Timothy 2, 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus." Only one. John 1, 12 says, "But as many as he received to him, gave he the right to become children of God to those who believe on his name." Last final reference, John 11, 25. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die," wow, "shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He says. Wow. You see, what is that supposed to mean? That means the moment you breathe your last breath on this planet, you go, the next breath is in the presence of God. Whoa, wow, I'm glad that's over. Wow, this is amazing. So I want to have that happen to me. Well, there's only one way you can have that happen. And that's going by the way of the one who says he loves you, he gave his life for you, he paid your sin debt, he rose again from the grave that you would not have to suffer the grip of the grave and of hell itself, that he set you free from your guilt and shame and sin by being our Lord and Savior. And Jesus was our forerunner. He went ahead of us. He not only bought the ticket in his own body, but rose again from the grave to guarantee this offer today, that whoever will take it, understanding, Jesus died for my sins. That's the word repent. Jesus died for my sins. Yes, take the ticket that he provides. Give him your life. Not your wife, your life. This guy's going, "See, I told you, honey. Go, go." Your life. And who knows? A, maybe the Lord will come today. And you go, you meet him. Or you could go to lunch today, go to breakfast today, and choke on your burrito. If you choke on your burrito and die, you'll be ready to meet Jesus. How cool is that? Or if he doesn't come back for 100 years and you die of old age, how cool is that? Christian, we win. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, now that you would take the teachings of Friday and Saturday and this morning and that you would cause it to be, Father God, the culmination of that which blesses your heart. Father, we're asking you right now that maybe in this gathering, and maybe everyone's a believer here already, but yet maybe not. Maybe there's one person that if right now in their heart and their mind, they would not be sure if they died today that they would see eternity with you. There may be those here that are trusting in their goodness. There may be those here that are trusting in time. They're gambling. They're saying, maybe later I'll do this. But my friend, right now, what if you died today? What if there's a trumpet blast today? The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die and then the judgment. Are you ready? I know this message has been pointed and direct, but your only hope is Jesus. North America, United States, Canada, your only hope is Jesus Christ. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, have you ever accepted Jesus? Have you ever done that? Everyone Jesus called, it's pretty amazing. Everyone who Jesus called, he called them publicly. Even Nicodemus eventually went public with his faith. Some along the roadway, some in a synagogue, some on a hilltop. I'm going to ask you in a second, will you today, if you agree with what was said, would you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today? I'm going to look across the sanctuary right now. I'm going to ask all of you to keep your heads down and, Christian, be praying for those that are near you. Would you be saying today, Pastor Jack, I want this Jesus. This is the truth. I want him. Will you put your hand up wherever you may be today? I'll see your hand. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? You can put your hand down. Anyone else right up here? God bless you, young man. Anyone else? I often say this, and I'll say it again. For some, you haven't raised your hand yet, but there's a little bit of a turmoil inside your heart. You're a little upset, but you're a little bit comforted. You are kind of thinking you're hiding, getting away with it, but at the same time, there's a pressure inside of you, and you know you should raise your hand, and there's a battle going on. There's nobody bugging you right now. No one's poking you. And yet you have this battle. If that's happening to you right now, I'm going to ask you to obey God. That's the Spirit speaking to you. Will you just put your hand up? God bless you in the back and you. Wow. Father, I thank you for these who have raised their hands. It's not the hand raising that is the issue. It's the fact that their heart and mind have connected. And faith is being born in these hearts right here, right now. Lord, I pray that you'd come upon them. And Lord God, that right now as they would say from their lips, those of you who raised your hands, just tell him, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe you died and rose again from the grave for me, and I give you my life. Forgive me now, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people to that says, amen. Amen.